Do you really believe that Jesus Christ could return today? Yeah, we hear people talk about that all the time, and yet sometimes it seems to creep over into the back of our minds. Listen, grab your Bible, come on back in just a minute. We're going to be looking at a final invitation from the book of Revelation, chapter 22. See you in just a minute. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday evening Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're glad to have you with us this evening. Just a moment ago, I asked you the question, do you really believe that Jesus could return today, just in the next few moments? As you pondered that question, I would like you to think, well, why is it that you believe that? You know, that's one of the big things that we've always tried to encourage folks around Central Baptist to consider is, you know, why is it that we believe what we believe? So many times people will say, well, because I heard a noted theologian say this, or a noted theologian say that, or my pastor said this, or my pastor said that. Folks, I don't want us to just be able to rely on somebody else's word. We want to have the reasons why we believe what we believe. So, you know, when you consider that question, do you really believe that Jesus could return today? Ask yourself this. If you say, yes, I believe that, then ask yourself the other question, why do I believe that? If you don't believe that, ask yourself the question, why do I not believe that Jesus could come at this very moment? Now, today we're going to be looking at some passages, actually the last chapter in the New Testament of the Bible, and it's a final invitation, you know, for each and every one. So we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 22. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn over there with us. Revelation chapter 22, it's actually 21 verses in that particular passage, and we're just going to look at all of those as we go about our Bible study today. So Revelation chapter 22, beginning with verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation." Verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." Verse 6, "Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of prophecy of this book." Verse 8, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right of the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires to let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray together as we begin our Bible study this evening. Father, as we come to you now, we thank you and praise you so much for these words of prophecy. We thank you, Father, first and foremost for Jesus Christ and the opportunity for salvation, which gives each and every one of us the opportunity to be able to come into your presence and Lord, to be able eventually to enjoy that place that you have created for us called heaven. Lord, today I pray that you will give us wisdom, give us insight as we gather around your word of this book that many look at and say is very complicated. Lord, help us to grow spiritually in such a manner and a fashion that we're drawn close to you. Lord, we claim the promise that you give us that there's a blessing for those who read and attempt to understand what is taking place in the book of Revelation. Father, this evening I pray that as your messenger for these moments that you truly would empower me, Lord, not because of who I am, but because of who you are. Lord, help us truly to be able to lift you up, that you would be magnified, that people would be attentive to the movement of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. Father, throughout your word in many, many places, and including this book, you say, he who has an ear, let him hear. May we be those people today as we gather around your word. And Lord, I ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at our text today, God gave John this beautiful vision of heaven and a final invitation for people to come to him. You know, as we get down to the end of this book, the end of the Bible, the end of the New Testament. And by the way, if you've been with us through these Bible studies, as we finish this up, you will have completed going completely through the New Testament in your readings for the second time. I got a little announcement for us at the end of the message today of where we're going to be going from here. But at any rate, you will have been through it twice. So God is giving this beautiful vision to John of heaven and what things are going to be like. And he's also given a final invitation for those who don't know him to come to him. Now, in heaven, you know, think about this. He's talking about the significance of the river of life in verse 1. And let's look at how that's described in chapter 22, verse 1. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, when we consider that, what is it that the Lord said? He often talked about the water. He said, I am the water which gives life. He who partakes of this water, meaning the spiritual things, will never thirst again. The river of life, as we've heard it so often. This is a gorgeous picture as we think about it in heaven. And you can imagine maybe some of the scenes that you've had an opportunity in your lifetime to see, whether you've been somebody who's hiked through the woods or gone to some noted places, and you have seen some of the most gorgeous scenery around a river or a waterfall. I want you to picture what that must have been like, but also what it represents when the Lord has shown this to John, and it's something that we will experience, the river of life as it runs through heaven. Now, in heaven, what do you think is the significance of that river of life and the way that it is described. It is something that we talk about here on earth. It's something that we have never seen, but it will be evident to us when we are there. But it is a great representation of what the Lord has done for us, what He has provided for us, and we will get to enjoy that on a daily basis as we have that opportunity to be in that place called heaven. There's also something else that's mentioned in verse 2 that is significant, and it's talking about the tree of life. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, in the middle of its streets, now again, we're talking about heaven, in the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. So he tells us what the significance of it is in that particular passage. It had 12 fruits, yielding fruits each month. And of course, we think about 12. We think about the 12 tribes. We think about the origin of that. And just picture that. As you've got that in your mind, the river of life, and then on either side of it, the trees. And it says it brings forth its fruit each month. And it's given us what that significance is. Now, we have to think about who is it that's going to have a chance to be able to partake in these blessings. As you look at it, who's there? We're talking about the picture of heaven. We're talking about those that will have that opportunity to be there and to be in the midst and to be in the presence of what God has so graciously made for each and every one of us to have that opportunity to enjoy. Now, one of the things that has always gotten me, people will say, well, you know, what do we do in heaven? What is going to be taking place when we have that opportunity to be there? Verse 3 tells us that. Here's what we're going to be doing. Verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse. Now, let me pause right there for just a moment, because when we talk about the curse, what curse is being spoken of? Well, that was the curse of sin entering the world back in the days of the Garden of Eden. Remember what the Lord said when Adam and Eve messed up in the garden. He said, you know, the earth and everything in it will be cursed. When we have that opportunity to be in heaven, that curse is going to be removed. That verse right there, verse 3 tells us there will be no more curse. It says, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. So what are we going to be doing in heaven? We are going to be serving the Lord. You know, what should we be doing here on earth? We should be serving the Lord. Everything is going to change. Now, folks, I've said this, and some people say, well, you know, I don't know if I'd put it exactly in the words that you're getting ready to say, but nonetheless, that's really what it's about. If you don't enjoy worship on this earth, you have to think that's exactly what we're going to be doing when we are in the presence of the Father in heaven. We are going to be worshiping Him. Yeah, so many times people will sit back and say, well, you know, Sunday is one of only 2 days that I have that I can enjoy, whether it's time with family or whatever it may be, because I got to go back to work on Monday. Folks, you're not going to be working in heaven. Yeah, you're not going to have to worry about where you're going to live. The Lord's already gone and prepared a place for us. What we're going to be doing is we are going to be worshiping Him. Why can't we get a head start on that while we're here? Yet we should, as believers, enjoy the opportunities to be able to get together and worship Him. It's only a glimpse of what it will be like. It's only a glimpse of the majesty of what worship will be like in heaven. But nonetheless, we have a chance to have a little slice of heaven here on earth when we take the opportunities to worship our Lord and Savior. See, folks, many times people will say, well, I don't have to be in church to be a Christian. Well, that's true, but I'll tell you this, you're missing out on so many things. Church is about us as believers being able to do life together and to worship our Lord and Savior. It's being able to come together and serve Him, you know, in the same manner and fashion that we'll be doing in heaven, only in heaven it's going to be a whole lot better. So think about that for a minute. What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to worship the Lord and we are going to serve Him. Now, I noticed, one of the things I noticed that when we're talking about this, and it talks about His servants serving Him in verse 3 of another translation. Let me give this to you in the ESV. It says, no longer will there be anything accursed, But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. Notice in the New King James, it actually says, His servants shall serve Him. In the ESV, it's translated, and His servants will worship Him. And that is exactly what we're talking about, worship. So what are you going to do in heaven? You're going to worship God. Again, why don't we get a good head start on that? While we're here, that's what He expects us to do. He wants us to worship Him here so that that we'll be used to it and accustomed to it when we have that opportunity to be in His presence. Now, what do you think that it's going to be like to literally see the face of Jesus? I mean, I know I've heard many people talk about that in my life and in my ministry, and people have said, you know what, I'm really excited to have that opportunity just to be able to see the face of Jesus when I step into heaven. That's one of the first things that I want to see. Verse 4 tells us this. It says, they shall see His face. Right there is your apologetics, your proof. What you're going to do is you're going to have an opportunity to look the Savior and to look the Father face to face. They shall, verse 4, see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Now, I want you to get that picture for just a moment as well. Because remember, we said for every good thing that God has, Satan's got a counterfeit. If you remember during the time of the tribulation, it talks about those that will take the mark of the beast, that will take it either on their forehead or on the back of their hand. We will see the name of our master written across the foreheads of those who worship Him in that place called heaven. And verse 5 gives us another little glimpse in heaven where it says about something that's going to take place. It says, there shall be no night there. Consider that for a moment. You know, nighttime has a connotation of a lot of things. There are people that are afraid of the dark. If you can remember when you were a child or even today, people are afraid of the dark. People do evil under the cover of darkness. In heaven, it says in verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Consider that for a moment. You know, daytime, gorgeous all the time. It's ironic that even on earth there's this condition that's called sad. It's a depression that a lot of times it happens in the wintertime or when days are cloudy and gray. It really affects the mental well-being of a lot of people. Just imagine the most gorgeous day that you've ever thought about, and then you'll have the opportunity to experience that 24/7 for all of eternity. What's that going to be like? That's going to be great. No night whatsoever will be in heaven, and it will be the Lord that will give the light. Now, what does that mean? I don't exactly know how the Lord is going to do that. That basically means that we're not going to be receiving light from the sun, the earth, or heaven's not going to rotate on some sort of an axis that's going to cause darkness. But we know that the Lord is going to be the one that will provide the light. There'll only be sun in heaven. Now, why do you think that the angels reminded John that these words are faithful and true? Go back to verse 6 there for just a second, because verse 6 says this. It says, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which shall shortly take place. So consider that for just a moment. You know, why do you think that the angels were reminding John that these words are faithful and true? They are going to come to pass. One of the things that we must continue to remember that when we're talking about these times, we're talking about the things that John had the privilege to see. He was called up in the Spirit into actual heaven, and he saw these things, he heard these things, and he is conveying them as best he can to us in writing through the book of Revelation. So when you think about that, you know, it, once again, here's a reminder. These things are faithful and true. I couldn't imagine being in John's position. I couldn't imagine being able to see some of the things that he was privileged enough to see, especially through the time of the tribulation. I mean, you got to remember, here's a guy who's got a tunic on, and a guy who's wearing sandals, and they had there were no such things as cars or airplanes back in his day, but yet the visions that he saw through the time of tribulation showed things even futuristic from where you and I are in this current day and age. I mean, I would imagine the shock that he was like, wow. to see that. And it was kind of like the old joke that many people say about the days of watching the Jetsons. You know, George Jetson and his wife Elroy Jane and his dog, and we used to see that they would fly around in the spaceships, and we thought, oh, that's all futuristic stuff. And even though that was a cartoon, we thought, well, can you imagine what life would be like with that? John saw things even futuristic from our day and age. So, you know, the angel is reminding him in verse 6, he's reminding John that these things, these words are faithful and they are true. Above all things, they're faithful and true. Now, as we went through these passages today, there were three times that Jesus said, "I am coming soon." If you've got your Bible out and you want to mark that, he says that in verse 7, he says that in verse 12, and he says that in verse 20. He says, "I am coming soon." Now, remember what I started off our Bible study with. I ask you if you believe that Jesus Christ could return or call us out to be with him this very moment or today. Do you believe that? Now, over here in these passages, verses 7, 12, and 20, he says, "I am coming soon." And he gives us a great promise that we can claim in verse 7. You know, he gives us the first time that he said that "I am coming soon." Look with me at verse 7. He says this. Now, you notice if you've got a red letter Bible, these are the words of Jesus. He says in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Now, there are a lot of people who would sit back and say, well, yeah, but that's been more than 2,000 years since all these things have been said. Well, what is quickly? Now, again, I remind you that we have to consider the fact that the Word tells us that 1,000 years in heaven is as one day on earth. So he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Verse 7, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." The Lord has an expectation of his children to keep the words that we read throughout the Word. He's saying it's not just enough to have head knowledge, we have to have heart knowledge. Not only do we need to trust Christ with our life, not only do we need to confess our sins before him, but we need to live in such a manner and such a fashion that we are living out the words of the prophecy of this book. And he's given us, to me, he's given us a warning. He's saying, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Get your house in order. Get your life in order. You don't know when it could be. It could be at any moment right now." So we need to be ever ready. We need to be, I always like to say this, we need to be prayed up. We need to be confessed up. We need to be walking and living our lives according to the Word. It's not just enough to say, but it's also, we have to do. You know, not just hearers of the Word, but also doers of the Word. Are we doing that today? Or if we let life crowd us out. And listen, Satan loves to make us busy. He loves to make us busy with our jobs and our families and our projects and all these other little things. And we tend to shift God and spiritual things to the back burner of our lives. Folks, he's sitting there giving us a warning. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming soon. You need to be ready for this. Are you ready? I ask that as a question to you this evening. Are you prepared if that trumpet sounded in the next 10 seconds, would you be ready to go? Would you be standing in the presence of the Master, shameful and sorrowful? Or would you be standing in the presence of the Master, just adoring the moment that you had to set your eyes on him for the first time, to actually be able to see him, to enjoy that place called heaven? Now, like I said, he's given us some things that we need to really, really consider. And I said that was in verse 7. Now, in verse 12, he is also giving us a warning, and he is mentioning that he is coming soon for the second time. Go down to verse 12 with me. And verse 12 says, once again, if you have a red letter Bible, in the words of Jesus, he says, "And behold, I am coming quickly." There it is again. "And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works." Now, I want to insert something here. You have to remember that we are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we also read and learn through the Word of God that faith without works is dead. Listen, when we love Jesus and we've given our life to Him, we should desire to work for Him. We should have a desire to be in the Word of God. We should have the desire to be together and to meet with other Christians, to worship Him. And we should have the desire to serve Him. So He's telling us once again in verse 12, He says, "Behold, I come quickly." Yeah, are you ready? That's the second time that just in this chapter alone, He mentions, "I am coming soon." Now, there's a bold claim that Jesus makes in verse 13, the verse immediately following the one we just looked at. But in verse 13, this bold claim that He makes, He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Now, if you know anything about Greek, and most of us, even if we haven't been a Greek scholar at some point in our life, we understand what Alpha and Omega is. Alpha is the beginning of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the end. He says, "I am," and He kind of defines it as He goes on. He says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So in our life, everything that we can think of, God was before us, God is during us, and God is after us. And you have to think through all of eternity. So when He's putting this out, He's talking about our lives, because our lives, our spiritual life, never ends. Now, I want to say that as an encouragement as well as a warning. And the reason why is because if you are living and breathing, and you can hear my voice, and you read these words, here's something that you have to understand. Whether you are a born-again believer or not, your soul is going to live throughout all of eternity, okay? In one place or the other, in the place called heaven or the place called hell. One of those two. So when you think about it, there's no fence straddling. The Lord said, "You're either for me or you're against me. You're either heaven bound or you're hell bound." One of the two of those destinations. That is the eternal existence of your soul. Now, there are many people today who say, "Well, I don't believe in life after death. I believe that when you die, they bury you in the ground and that's over and that's the end." It's a tragedy for those who think that, because I have a feeling that what's going to happen is they're going to be very, very disappointed, and they're going to be tormented in that place called hell for all of eternity. You know what? What do you have to lose in trusting Christ as your Savior? By the way, as you trust Him and as you grow in that relationship, He will reveal Himself to you. You will know that it is true and that it is real. So He gives us that. He gives us a very bold claim. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There's none other like Him." Now, He's making a very, very bold claim in that particular passage. Now, according to John, who are the ones that are blessed and that may enter in to the gates of heaven? Okay, he tells us that in verse 14. Verse 14, he shares, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Now, I want to pause there for just a moment, because there are so many times that I want to hammer this home, but I want you to understand what I mean and what I believe with all my heart that the Word of God means. Go back to that verse 14. It said, "Blessed are those who do His commandments." You know, too many times I think that we've done this, and even as churches, we're guilty of saying, "Oh, just pray this prayer, fill this card out, you know, we'll do this, and that's it." It's like, and people refer to that as a punch list. Now, don't get me wrong. Prayer is an avenue to the Father. There is nothing wrong with a sinner's prayer, as long as it's coming from the heart. When you cry out to the Lord and you ask Him in prayer to forgive your sin and to save your soul, that is fantastic. I think that is the very beginning of the journey, your spiritual journey with Him. However, if that's what you've done and you just said, "I'm checking that off my list and I'm moving on, I don't have to worry about it anymore," you were sadly mistaken. Because notice what he says in verse 14, "Blessed are those who do His commandments." These things right here in the Word. Remember what I said a moment ago, the Lord doesn't want us to simply be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. You know, this is also tied back in to the passage, a passage we read in the New Testament that says, "Not all who say, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father." Now, I've kind of tried to make that easy in explanation by saying it this way. Jesus in you changes you. When the Holy Spirit comes in, it comes into your heart, which is an element of salvation. When you trust Him, He gives you the Holy Spirit. We no longer have the desires to do the things that we once did. Now, I mean, there may be some of those desires, but when you do them, you are convicted that it's sin. You're convicted that those things are not the right things to do in keeping with what God's Word and what God's will is. So, yeah, it's not only about just saying, I checked off the box, I prayed the prayer. Are you living a Christian and a spiritual life according to the Word of God? Yeah. Once again, that's what I believe he is meaning when he says, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think the ones that have punch list salvation, oh, I did it. I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to pray. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to live my life. Nothing in my life is going to change. I'm going to continue down this same path, which is sin. I don't believe that's salvation. I believe those are people who have been deceived by Satan into believing that they are saved. Now, let me tell you the unfortunate part about that. The unfortunate part about that is I believe that churches are full of people just like that. I believe our families are full of people just like that. I believe our sphere of influence is full of people who think that they have salvation because they checked off the box or they did the thing. I said the prayer or whatever. Here is the proof. The proof's in the pudding is an old country statement. Are you living that spiritual life? Remember verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter through the gates into the city. You see that entering into the city, not being on the outskirts, not being outside of the presence of God. Consider those things. I hope, trust, and pray that that will become a part of your study, further study, even through this week as the Lord convicts your heart about those things. So we know, based on verse 14, who will be into the city. Okay, who's going to be on the outside of the city? Who is not going to be permitted in? He follows that up in verse 15 by telling us this. He says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Well, yeah, you can sit back and you can see the difference between who's inside and who's outside. Those who don't make it. And he gives that description. Dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral people, murderers, idolaters. And it says this, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Satan is the father of lies, according to what the Word says. Those who have had the form of religion. Those who have said, well, you know, I don't believe in the Lord. I don't believe in the afterlife. They are going to be part of those who are on the outside rather than the inside. So my question for you this evening as we consider that is, will you be inside the gates of heaven or will you be on the outside? Will you be permitted in or will you be excommunicated from the place called heaven? Okay. Now, there's some additional claims that Jesus makes about himself in verse 16. Let's look at that. Verse 16, Jesus goes on and he says this. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So what he's saying is you have the chance. You have the opportunity in this day and age called grace. Notice what Jesus said in verse 16. I have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. Now, here's what you also have to consider. The church is not the building. It's the people who make up the body of Christ. We have to consider that. But there are those places called church which are designed to be a place where you can hear the Word of God, where you can come to know Him, where you can be discipled, and where you can grow in His grace. And Jesus said, I am sending my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. Yeah, the church has a responsibility to preach the Word of God. Regardless of whether society likes it, regardless of whether society believes it, we are charged. Central Baptist Church and any other church is charged to be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, preaching salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, I have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. Jesus makes this reference about himself in verse 16. He said, I am the root. This is Jesus. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So yet Jesus is telling us something about himself once again. He is giving us yet an additional claim about who he is. Now, in the last chapter of the Bible, which is what we're in right now, why do you think that there is one final invitation for people to come to Christ? Look at verse 17, and we're going to see about that invitation. Verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride says, come." Now, let's stop right there for a minute. The Spirit, we know who the Spirit is. Yeah, the Holy Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? The church, the born-again believers of our Savior say this, "Come, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." This is an invitation on all counts. And who is it that is proclaiming it? The Spirit and the bride. The Holy Spirit as well as the born-again believers. Folks, it is critical and is urgent that you and I be about the Master's business, about sharing the gospel message, the saving message of Jesus Christ. Not just about, well, how's my day going, how's my work going, and all these type things. We are to serve him. Now, let's go back again, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say," what do they say? "Come," that's an invitation. "And let him who hears," those who are hearing the word and the Holy Spirit is convicting their heart, "let him who hears say, come, come to the Father. And let him who thirsts," meaning the spiritual thirst, "whoever desires," I love this, "whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." That doesn't segment anybody out. That means any living, breathing human being. Whoever. Jesus went to Calvary's cross, was crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended back to the Father, and he is coming again for everyone. Every living human being who trusts him. So notice that verse 17. "Whoever desires," that's anybody, "let him take the water of life freely," meaning it is a choice. Will you accept the invitation that the Lord has placed before you? Will you accept his son, Jesus Christ, as the perfect once for one and all sacrifice? You know, when we considered that, we talked about who the Spirit was. We talked about who the bride is. That's you and me. We've got a part to play in this while we're still here on earth. We need to be about the Father's business. We need to do the work of ministry. I like how the word called it. It says, while it is still day, because there's going to be nighttime coming when no man will have an opportunity to work. In other words, you can't go out and do the work at night. That's talking about here in this age of grace, because we already know there is no darkness in heaven. Okay, so who's included in this invitation? Whosoever wills, what I like to say. Everyone. Every living human being. You know, I know that there are theologies out there that will state that, well, you know, the Lord says there are going to be those that are going to automatically go to hell and these will automatically go to heaven. I don't believe that, because I believe the word tells us whosoever will, whoever will come to him, whoever will confess their sins before him, whoever will live their life by him shall see that place called heaven. I believe that because I believe that the word pronounces that as well. So, when we consider this final invitation, what does this final invitation imply about the love of God as well as grace? And we know grace is called unmerited favor, nothing we can do to deserve it. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to take you over to a passage in the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, did you get that verse? There was a lot of things that were packed in that. He's long-suffering. People say, well, why doesn't he come now? He is waiting patiently for those to surrender to him. And it says this in the latter part of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, if you've ever been around Central Baptist Church, you know what I say. All means all, and That's all that all means. That means everyone. That's the reason why I believe that it is a heresy to say that salvation is not for everyone, because the word directly in black and white refutes that. Whosoever will may come. Notice what he said. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you ever have trouble with that particular theology, mark 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and I don't see how you can interpret that any other way than the fact that salvation is for whosoever will. It is for everyone who would come to him. Now, there's also a warning given in verse 18 to anyone who adds to or takes away from the Bible. Let's go read that one. Let's see. Let me get back over to my passage in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. It says this. It says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." Now, as we continue on verse 19, "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written therein." Folks, the gospel message does not need my help, and it doesn't need your help. It is freestanding. We don't need to sit back and say, "Oh, well, the Lord said that, he said this, but he also meant and add different things on." I think we have to be very careful about being legalistic when it comes down to the Word of God. You know, God, you know, He gives us precepts. He gives us things in His Word, but we can't add to it or take away. You know, it was interesting that when Jesus and His disciples were walking this earth, that one of the interesting things that would take place is that His disciples would go around preaching the gospel. And then after they would have a really good or successful revival meeting in those places, the Pharisees would come in behind them and they'd say, "Well, I know you heard Brother Paul preach, and well, that was great, but Brother Paul left one thing out. Brother Paul left out that you still need to keep the law." Okay? So, yeah, you can see how people will try to add to or maybe even take away. There are people who will sit back and say, "Well, I believe in this, but I don't believe in that." No, you have to take the Word of God in its entirety. It is truly the inspired, inerrant Word of God. There's no mistakes. The Bible doesn't need your help. It doesn't need my help. It doesn't need anybody's help. It is freestanding. And in fact, that particular verse, verse 18 of our text, tells us that there is a warning about not adding to or taking away anything from this word. You study and you present as the Spirit leads you and guides you through His word, not outside of His word, through His word. Okay? So this reveals how critical the Bible is for us today, how critically important it is that you and I should daily be in the Word, how we should be brothers and sisters that are coming together to disciple one another. The Word tells us iron sharpens iron. That's one of the things I've really been enjoying about I have a Wednesday discipleship group that meets here at lunchtime for those that may be retired. It's a men's group, and we come together and we gather around the Word, and we just brag on the Lord. We tell about what He's taught us through our Bible readings for that week. And man, that's been a really enjoyable time for me. I hope and pray it has been for the other men that are attending that as well. So, you know, the Bible is of critical importance for you and I today. It is our guide. It is our marching orders. Folks, let me make you a promise that throughout all of eternity, what you did for a living here on earth is not going to matter. However much you acquired or accumulated is not going to matter. If the trumpet were to sound right now, I hope and pray your house is going to be empty. Well, it's just going to be left behind for the heathen. Your bank account's going to be left behind. All these things that we put our heart and soul and effort and energy into today in this world are going to be left behind. So are our priorities right when it comes down to the importance of where our Lord and Savior is in our life? It should be in the position of number one. Okay. Now, why do you think that Jesus promised for a third and final time in this passage that He is coming soon? Remember I said there was three different times. Look at verses 20 and 21. Verses 20 and 21 says this. It says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Now, you'll notice again, if you have a red letter Bible, the first part of that says, he who testifies to these things says, the one testifying is Jesus. Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. How many times have we used that statement? I'll tell you, in this day and age, I've used it a lot. Even so, you know, come, Lord Jesus. Man, it wouldn't hurt my feelings if it happened right now. I'd love to be in his presence and we could leave this old world behind. Verse 22 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So he's given us a tremendous coming soon once again. Three times in that passage, he says, I'm coming soon. Yeah, that's like when we're reminding somebody, get ready. Are you ready? It's getting ready to happen. And then there's a few seconds go by. Are you ready? Get ready. It's going to happen. It's going to happen soon. Are you paying attention? Are you alert to what's going on? Is your spiritual life in order that you will truly look our Savior face to face when that time comes, which could be at any moment? So let me ask you a question. How would you live differently if you really believed that Jesus was coming soon? If you knew for a fact that it would be before sundown, would you be living your life any differently than you would as you're living it right now? That is really the telltale sign. Yeah, because at that particular point, the Holy Spirit gives us insight into unconfessed sins. He gives us insight into the fact that, you know, when we stand before him, we don't want to stand there with our head down, with no rewards to be able to lay at his feet in his honor. So if you knew that before the sun went down, that the Lord would call us out to be with him, would you live your life any differently with the last few hours that you had? If you would, then I want to encourage you and challenge you to begin to make those changes right now based on the leadership of the Holy Spirit, not what I'm telling you, but what the Holy Spirit is leading you in your life to do, to be everything that our Master wants us to be for him, not just when we have that chance to see him, but while we're here on this earth. Okay? What we need to do is we need to pray that we will live our lives in light of the imminent return of Christ. Would you do that today? In just a moment, I'm gonna pray for just such a thing in the hearts and lives of each and every one of us. So I want to let you know that as of now, we have read through the New Testament two different times. That's what our Bible studies have been for the last 2 years. So you've been through, if you've been with us, you've read through the New Testament twice. And now, this week, we're going to begin our study of the Old Testament. Now, don't go, oh, listen, there's some really good and exciting things in the Old Testament. I'm looking forward to that. So this week's Bible readings are going to be Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 6. Once again, Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 6. And next week, we will discuss the fall of man from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I look forward to having you here with us. Let me pray, and we'll go on about our life here on earth as the Lord leads us, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you right now, Lord, I want to thank you for your Savior, or for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to thank you that I know that if that trumpet sounds, I will look you face to face and I will be in that place called heaven. I'll get to enjoy the river of life and the fruits. I'll be on the inside of the wall and not the outside. Not, Father, because of what I've done, but because of what was accomplished through Jesus Christ. Lord, today I just pray that you will help me as well as all those who are listening tonight to live our lives in the imminent return of Christ. Father, it really could happen at any moment right now. So Lord, may our hearts be prepared. May our lives be prepared. May we walk and not only just proclaim the gospel, but Lord, that we might live the gospel in a way that it is a testimony to you. Father, we thank you for those that continually are joining us and that are with us during our Bible studies. I pray that this week you will bless them as we begin our study in the Old Testament. And Father, may you encourage their hearts and lives in an incredible way. Lord, thank you again just for this time and these moments that we have had an opportunity to spend together around your word. And Lord, I lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, listen, I love you. I look forward to seeing you in the house of the Lord. If you're in the area of Oak Ridge, North Carolina, come join us this coming Sunday at 10:45. We'll be looking forward to gathering around the Word of God then. Otherwise, I'll see you next week right here on this same station, our Facebook page as well. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you later.